Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone today and glad for all those who've tuned in remotely from home. We have 137 different devices who are tuning in right now, and we have people from Oklahoma, Texas, Iowa, California, Ohio, Missouri, Arizona, and one unknown location. So if we didn't call you out, that's you. Glad you're with us. 135 here in the building this morning. And I want to brag on someone. When we started when all the quarantine first broke and we were no longer able to meet here at the very beginning, it was either week one or week two that we started providing online material, online classes on Wednesday nights. And Kristen Tucker jumped in and provided Zoom classes for our children, two different age groups, every Wednesday night, and has been doing it ever since that time. And so as you may not know, but we're asking for someone to help her with that and alleviate some of that load as school approaches. And so she can tell you all about it and bring you up to speed, but we're looking for someone to take, I think, every other week. But so that is, I'm just so proud that we as a congregation through Kristen have been able to do that for our youngsters. I'm just so proud of that that's continued. And I've had the privilege to kind of look in and see some of that, and it's pretty special seeing what our kids do with the technology. COVID or no COVID, we're still going to open God's Word and learn more about Him. So that's wonderful. So talk to her if you can help with that. And also, like Zach mentioned, we will be so we started a second service last week and tried that to help those with greater health concerns. And so that kind of went well. It was outdoors. It really wasn't the heat that bothered us, believe it or not. It was the ants. And true story, I think every person that was there received some bites from the ants. They're small, but they're ferocious. And Steve received multiple bites. And I have to tell you, it's not because he's more spiritual. The devil ants were coming. But it's not that. It's he was sitting on the ground. But we all did, standing or seated. We've surrendered to the devil ants, and we're going inside. And we'll spread out in the activity building tonight. So for those of you at home, if you're planning to come to that, just want you to be aware how we're going to do that. And as I announced last week, if you want to hear this same sermon again tonight, you come tonight. And if you don't, and you want to turn it off and hear it for the first time tonight, then that is approved as well. Okay, today's lesson is about holding the line. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. And we'll read and study a lesson this morning that is during the time of the Exodus. And so Moses is leading the Israelites out during the Exodus. And you've probably heard one character in this story. You've heard the name Balaam. Maybe you've heard it Balaam's donkey, if you've ever kind of heard that. Referencing a story in the Old Testament, and that is tied to this story. And you may have heard about Balaam's donkey and this prophet, and so you have an enemy foreign king of Moab, and his name is Balak. And that king of Moab, when the Israelites came to his area during the Exodus, and it's estimated that there were 2 million plus Israelites. So you imagine what that looks like, 2-3 million people in outdoors in a valley. So this enemy king was worried about that, and he goes to Balaam, who is a prophet, not necessarily a great prophet or godly man, but he is a prophet, and he wanted Balaam to curse God's people. And so God told him repeatedly no, but Balaam, it seems, was wanting to please the king of Moab, probably for financial reasons. And so there's part of this story that you may not be aware of. So Numbers chapter 25, let's kind of see what happens here. Verse 1, this is the result of Balaam's influence on this king. It says, while Israel lived at Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. And if that language seems very blunt and very direct, it is. It is. That is what they did. It's exactly what they did. And as Scripture does numerous times, one thing that it honestly, it's an evidence of this being inspired is the fact that it pulls no punches regarding whatever happened, whether it was the heroes of the Bible or the enemies of the Bible. Whatever happened, God's people, whatever it is written. And so this is what the people were committing sexual immorality with the Moabites in addition to some other things. And if to get a little background, if you want to flip forward to Numbers 31:16, Scripture says, behold these, Numbers 31:16, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. That's what this is. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Flip all the way to Revelation, this is talked about. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14, the writer John is recording what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So that gives us even more background to see that this was Balaam's idea. Balaam couldn't get God to curse the Israelites, but he could get the Israelites to stumble. And when they stumbled and sinned against God, God punished them. And that's what Balaam was able to do to please this enemy king. So, back to Numbers 25, verse 2. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. So that's the Moabites. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. If we know anything about God, we know God is a powerful God, and you don't ever want God angry with you. We kind of live in a day of time that where people want to... They want to change God, and they want to redefine God, and they want to reinterpret God and re-understand God as being a God that is never angry or never vengeful or never punishes. But this story reminds us of the same God that we serve today. So God's anger is kindled. Why was God so angry? And the answer is, part of the answer is idol worship. The Israelites have turned to worship a false god. And remember, idol worship is none other than the very first commandment God gave them. Of the Ten Commandments, commandment numero uno, right out of the gate, first one, have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Incidentally, greed, New Testament tells us, greed is idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. So in case you feel like we're very far removed from idolatry, we are not removed at all from that temptation. So they're breaking God's first commandment. Baal was the foremost Canaanite deity. I say deity, it's a false god. And Baal was worshipped in numerous places as a local god. So you'd have Baal of Peor. Why of Peor? Because each little location, it would still be a worship of Baal, but it would be that flavor, that god's different there. And so the god of Peor, part of this worship would be, it would involve sacrificial feasts. That's the eating of and worship toward Baal, and lewd religious practices that involve prostitution in a religious setting. I'll read that again. Lewd religious practices that involve prostitution in a religious setting. So you imagine what that looked like, what that was like. That is what they were doing. So you wonder, why was God so angry? Because this was very, very immoral. It was very immoral. And the bottom line is, if you look at the Israelites, they wanted to live and experience what those around them were experiencing, what they were having, how they were living. And that's our problem to this very day. We still look around us at how the world lives, and we want a little piece of that, don't we? We want a little slice of that. We want some of what sometimes is forbidden. And sometimes we try to justify things and make it so in our mind it's not forbidden, but we want what is going on around us. So verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So God deals very strictly with this problem. And in fact, verse 5, Moses tells the judges of Israel to go and kill each of the men who've yoked themselves to Baal. And incidentally, that number might have been around 1,000. So just kind of file that back in here in a minute. That'll make a little more sense. But so right out of the gate, they take care of people of their number, especially leaders who were worshiping and participating in this idolatry. Verse 6 says, behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they're at the tabernacle, and they are weeping, they're mourning, this is repentance. And it's really repentance in a way that I don't know that we don't see repentance like this, do we? We don't see it as a nation, which our nation is our nation is built on religious freedom, and our religious history is Christianity, but you don't see repentance as a group like this. We barely see repentance on an individual level. We know it in and of ourselves, and that's important, and that's good when you yourself repent of sin. But this is this is a picture that's kind of foreign to us, the idea of an entire group weeping in repentance before God. That's what they're doing. And this man came and brought a Midianite woman. And if you think he's up to no good, you're right. He brings this Midianite woman, basically the way we would say it, in front of God and everybody. And he takes this woman to a tent, and they are committing sexual immorality. That's what's happening. What would you call that attitude? What would you call, I'll get us kind of started in your mind, shameless, no shame, brazen. There's an aspect of pride here. The complete absence of, I shouldn't be doing this, not even trying to hide this. So, verse 7, we read about this character, Phinehas. And Phinehas is a grandson of Aaron, the high priest. When Phinehas sees this, he leaves the congregation, he takes a spear, he goes after the man into the chamber, and he pierces both of them at one time. And then the plague stops. This is, and incidentally, verse 9 says 24,000 died because of the plague. This is a powerful story about morality and God and how he feels about morality. And the hero of this story is one who took a stand and did something. And verse 10 says, the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. We think of jealousy being a bad thing, and oftentimes it is, because we're jealous of something we shouldn't be. But jealousy, the very heart of that word, is protecting what is yours, or being protective of what is yours. When God is jealous, he's not sinning. God is wanting what is rightfully his. And his people were engaging in immorality and idolatry, and God was very jealous about that. And so Phinehas comes and helps tremendously to turn things and turn God's wrath away. And then verse 14, if you look at verse 14 and 15, Scripture names. Okay, so verse 14, the name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri. That's his name. The son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was the tribal head of a father's house in Midian. So we have these two names, and we learn that they are from prominent families. They are from, you know, their families were leaders among Israel for the man and Moabites for the woman. And a couple conclusions we would draw from that. One is, my goodness, the Israelite man for sure should have known better. Should have been with the Israelites mourning at the tabernacle. The other thing we learn is it also amplifies Phinehas' actions when he goes and takes action here in the name of God, because Phinehas does so against two of leading families. These aren't nobodies. These are somebodies. And that doesn't slow him down in his actions on God's behalf. And so, verse 16, God tells Moses to attack the Midianites. In verse 18, he makes a statement, because he says, "For they have harassed you with their wiles." Wiles. This is kind of ancient language. I know we don't talk like this, but it's sexual temptation. It's also idolatrous temptation. But it's temptation. Wiles. And here we are all these years removed from this, and we're still tempted, aren't we? We're still tempted. There's not a one of us here that's exempt from temptation if we're of age. None of us. Doesn't matter how godly you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how spiritual you are, we're all still tempted, aren't we? With different temptations. So 1 Corinthians 10:8 speaks about this. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. That's Paul referring to this story. 23,000, why not 24? That's mentioned in verse 9 of Numbers. And the answer is it may be that first group that was killed, that God executed judgment on them. It may be that first group was 1,000. And I just mentioned that real quick. Sometimes skeptics of Scripture will find something like this, what looks like a discrepancy, and boy, they'll howl to the rooftops thinking that the Bible's false and they've really found an error, and they have not. The Bible is true. Hold the line. What do we mean by hold the line? And that's the idea of this. That's the concept of this sermon today, hold the line. Philippians 1:27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. A few other scriptures, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. If you like a short verse and you like it all boiled down, there you go, verse 21 and 22, that's for you. Hold fast to what is right, to what is good, to what is pure, to what is holy, and abstain from every form of evil. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. That's today's lesson, is here's what God teaches us. Are we wavering? Have we wavered? Has the church today, 2020, in America, wavered? Or have we held the line? The idea of holding the line, you see soldiers lining up and not letting anyone through. Incidentally, I read about a group of... soldiers at one time in ancient times, and if a soldier lost his helmet or his weapon, he would not be punished if he was lost in battle, but if he lost his shield, he would be punished with death, because the shield protects the other soldiers as well. That's holding the line. It's important. At our house, a year or two ago, we had in our garage, in the roof of our garage, I noticed water started dripping. That's always a bad thing, right? And it started dripping in an area that had already been kind of cut open previously and addressed, because this is where upstairs bathtub plumbing runs right in that area. So it starts dripping, and me with household things that are not quite up to perfection or the way they would be if you wanted to buy the house, I tend to let stuff go if I can, right? I just do that with things that aren't a big deal. But even knowing that about me, it won't surprise you to know that I didn't let this go. Certain things you can't let go. And so cut all this out, find out where's the leak, and it's a pinhole you can't even see water coming out. It's spraying out. It's spraying so finely. Could hardly even identify. It took a little bit to identify exactly where is this coming from. It's so small. All the plumbing in the house is doing its job. It's holding water where it's supposed to be, except one place. But we immediately addressed this issue, got a plumber out, got it fixed, protected the wood. We don't want mold. We don't want damage, because that's what happens with one breach. The idea of hold the line in Scripture, it's why Scripture says repeatedly, hold to it, hold fast. Don't let it move. Don't loosen, don't waver, don't compromise. And we see a lot of compromise today. In our world today, we see the line broken in many ways. We see an idea in our current society of tolerance. Everything is okay. Tolerance. What was once forbidden is now okay. And we see sin tolerated everywhere, right? We see it in churches. We see it in our Christian colleges. We see it so many places, things that we're becoming comfortable with. Quotes like, and maybe you've heard this, that, you know, you should live with somebody for at least a year before you get married to learn, you know, if you can have a good marriage with this person. That is common logic in our world today, isn't it? People don't know anymore that it's wrong in God's eyes to live together before you're married, to be intimate before you're married. People don't know. The world doesn't know that's wrong anymore. They don't know. But it is. God hasn't changed His mind, has He? God hasn't changed. We've changed. Understand that. If some of these things seem old-fashioned, it's because we've changed. The fact is that lust is still wrong. It's still wrong. To lust with what you look at, pornography is an enormous problem in our world and in our nation. And it was a tragic move in our nation's history when the decision was made to allow freedom over decency in laws. Now, our government their job is not to legislate morality, but it still did not help the cause of Christ and holiness. And it works against us to this day. But pornography is a problem. And it is and there's no Christian male that is entirely immune to the temptation of lust. And it's a growing number who struggle with pornography. I'm talking about Christians, men and women. And lust is a challenge for Christian men today. We cannot be okay with it. I will go on record as saying, for most Christian men below a certain age, and that age is higher than you think, for most Christian men, lust is their greatest struggle with sin. And the reason that may surprise you is no one wants to talk about it. We don't want to talk about it because it's embarrassing. That part is good. The fact that we feel, Christian men today do feel ashamed for the times that they have fallen short of the glory of God with their mind and the purity of their mind and their eyes. But we cannot ignore it. It's still wrong. Immodesty is still wrong. And I these topics are not... Anybody nervous here? I'm nervous too, okay? This is uncomfortable. Right. We're all in it together. Nobody leave. So immodesty is still wrong. And I know how males look at females when the shorts are too short, or let me rephrase that. When the shorts are short. That's what I'm trying to say. When the shorts are short, when the tops show cleavage, when the midriff is showing, I know how males look at females. And this is a difficult topic. I know that males see this in a sexual way. And if you ask a Christian man and get them to be honest with you, 9 out of 10 will admit that, and the one that'll not admit it is lying. So this is a difficulty because no Christian man wants to admit how we see things. And as Christian men, we would like to say to you, we don't have those kind of thoughts. We don't think in those kind of ways. But we do. We are tempted, and we battle it. And it is a battle. And so to ladies, what I want to say is you're in a difficult position to dress modestly because you cannot fully understand how your brothers in Christ look at you, not to mention the world. And it's why modesty is important. Not, hear me, not because it's the ladies' job to control male lust. That's not it. It's because, ladies, your bodies belong to Christ. Your body, if you're a Christian female, your body belongs to Christ. That's why. Modesty is not about being ashamed of your body. It's about honoring God, honoring Christ, presenting your appearance as a female who is beautiful and godly. That's not easy. I don't pretend that that's easy, ladies. But that is what we're called to be. And this is a challenge in the church, folks, because men, and as men and women, we're on very opposite sides of this temptation. But how we, ladies, how you present your beauty, the truth is there's parts of your body that were given you by God to be sexually attractive to your husband, not to every man on this planet. And it is more so attractive than you realize. And so these are, when we're talking about hold the line's been moving. The line has been moving. Our society has changed so much. And we're told, whew, I got to pick up the pace. We are told repeatedly that we have to accept people for how they are. So I want to share scripture with you. This is not even the most blunt, but it is a great passage. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. Let me pause for a second. Why is God so much against us and our freedom and how we want to live and how we want to be? And the answer is the things that we think are good are not good. They're not good for us. They're not good for us spiritually. The answer is because it kills spiritually. And God knows that. So this is what God calls immoral. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's the gospel. The good news of Jesus, he died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to still be in sin and be guilty of that. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. God changes how we live. True? That's what God does. He changes how we live. He doesn't just, it's not a check that God has signed without an amount written in, and you just sin, and it's a blank check, and Jesus' blood covers all sin. The truth is, God calls us to change. He changes us. That's all of our story. Every one of us has a story where God changed us from living sinfully to living in a holy way. We still fall short, but we repent, we get up, and we walk with God. God, listen to this. God doesn't always remove temptations. The temptation of same-sex attraction is different than practicing homosexuality. They're different. One's a temptation, one's a sin. One is immoral. But to have temptation, God may not remove that. To the alcoholic who gets sober, God may not remove that temptation. But God will help change your life so you walk in holiness. And this is true for... So we live in a... Folks, we live in a society where LGBT community... I don't know exactly who, but I know an agenda is pushed. And the agenda is you accept everyone for however they wish to be. Accept is a tricky word because we love everyone. Absolutely. We respect. There's no place for racism. There's no place for treating people wrongly because you disagree with how they're living or what they believe. We love everyone. We respect everyone. But God calls us to let Him change us. And we need to wish that for every soul, regardless of what their struggle is. Real quickly, Genesis 5:2, male and female, He created them. And so we have the idea of changing genders and things like that. And the reality is this is a psychological struggle that people have. And our society says the answer is to embrace your desires to be the opposite gender or something in between. And this is not how God is leading us. This is a line that's moving. Okay? And so I love all people, and we have to love all people and love the fact that we may disagree with what their problem is. But there's a message that's going to be pushed. And listen to me on this. Young people, this is our grandkids. Our grandkids will deal with this. The fact that a day's coming when Christians say what the Bible says, even in love, a day's coming when it will be said that speech is not only hate speech, but it is destructive to lives. And the opposite is the case. And that's what we're headed toward, lawsuits for preaching the gospel. It's down the road a bit, but I believe it's coming, sadly. And so all of our story is that God changed us. And we have to speak this story in love. Every person is redeemable, regardless of whatever their challenges are. We're all in the same boat. We are all led to a holy lifestyle. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying more and more and more. Your struggle may not be some of these that I've mentioned. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's getting drunk. We'll let that one through the line. Maybe it's marijuana, and I don't mean for medical reasons. I mean for the purpose of getting high. Maybe we let that through the line. Maybe it's cussing. That's just how I need to say things sometimes. Maybe we let that through the line. Maybe it's, and I'm jumping around all kinds of topics, but maybe it's abortion. And I would remind you where God is calling all of us to His loving embrace of forgiveness for wherever we've been and whatever we've done. But the truth is, if God makes a human heartbeat, we don't have a right to stop it, do we? And so greed, let's hit on that one a bit. How widely we are tempted in America to be greedy. What are we letting through? And the answer is, the solution, should I say, is Scripture. The solution is this. This is God's Word. How are we letting it be moved? How are we letting it be reinterpreted? How are we reinterpreting it? How are we ignoring it? Maybe we just say, I don't understand this, and I haven't studied it, haven't read it, and that's where we went off course, by the way, church. That's where we went off course as we stopped reading this. Get back into the Word of God. It will line you back up with God. It is amazing the power that the Word has to convict us and bring us back into His holiness. Get your mind back in the Word of God. I'll leave you with this. Whew, went a little long today. I'll leave you with this thought. You probably remember last summer, we had a flood last summer. Do y'all remember that? That's only been a year ago. Not been that long. But there was a lot of talk then about the levees. In fact, there was a day that I don't know, you might call this panic. I thought I was being smart, and I still do, by the way. But there was a day that there was a little whispering about, hey, one of these levees that's close to downtown Sand Springs is dangerously, you know, failing. And if it fails and Sand Springs, that part of the town floods, that's our water treatment plant, which I'm no rocket scientist, but my thought was I may not have clean water if that happens. So I went to Dollar General and bought a whole bunch of water. Probably looked like a crazy man. But levees, do you remember the worry about levees? And there was not the idea that, well, most of them are going to hold. We think most of them are going to be good. A few of them, they're probably going to break and we're going to have some issues. The truth was, if one fails, it's over. If one fails. And I remind us that that needs to be our attitude with the Word of God. This is truth, and I need to be with this, right? I need to be with the Word of God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and it's a great song because this our world is in a mess, but our God is not. Our God is still on the throne, and I remind you, God is still capable of leading us in His light in this world, no matter how the world gets. So let God take control. And if you have something on your heart that you need us to lift up to God on your behalf this morning, if there's one that needs to give their life to Christ, if you're ready, never had your sins washed away, we'd love to take a little time and have someone born again this morning, if you'll come while we stand and sing.